The very name of Krishna means that he attracts even Cupid. He is therefore attractive to everyone, male and female, moving and inert living entities. Indeed, Krishna is known as the all-attractive one. So, let's have a look. So, we've got Prabhupada has a lot to write about this because this is obviously a very important verse. It's what it's all about, really. In the material world, of course, is characterized by Cupid. But the spiritual world is characterized by Krishna, and they're almost like reflections. One is reflection of the other, an inferior one. So we need to overcome Cupid in order to become free and to get closer to Krishna. So Prabhupada has a lot to write, so let's begin. Just as there are many orbs in the material world called stars or planets, in the spiritual world there are many spiritual planets called Vaikuntha Lokas. The spiritual universe, however, is situated far, far away from the cluster of material universes. Material scientists cannot even estimate the number of planets and stars within the universe. They are also incapable of travelling to other stars by spaceship. According to the Bhagavad Gita 8:20, there is also a spiritual world. Parastastmatu bhavesnyo yakto vyaktat sanatanaha yasavesu bhutesu nasyatsuna vinasyati. Yet there is another unmanifest nature, which is eternal and is transcendental to this manifest and unmanifest nature, matter. It is supreme and is never annihilated. When all this world is annihilated, that part remains as it is. Thus, there is another nature which is superior to material nature. The word bhav or swabhav refers to nature. The spiritual nature is eternal. And even when all the material universes are destroyed, the planets in the spiritual world abide. They remain exactly as the spirit soul remains, even after the annihilation of the material body. That spiritual world is called aprakrita, anti-material world. In this transcendental spiritual world or universe, the highest planetary system is known as Goloka Vrindavan. That is the abode of Lord Krishna himself, who is all spiritual. Krishna is known there as Aprakrita Madan. The name Madan refers to Cupid, but Krishna is the spiritual Madan. His body is not material like the body of Cupid in this material universe. Krishna's body is all spiritual, Satchit Ananda, Vigraha. Therefore, he is called Aprakrita Madan. He's also known as Manmata Madan, which means he's the attractive even to Cupid. Sometimes Krishna's activities and attractive features are misinterpreted by gross materialists who accuse him of being immoral because he danced with the gopis. But such an accusation results from not knowing that Krishna is beyond this material world. His body is Satchit Ananda Vigraha, completely spiritual. There is no material contamination in his body, and one should not consider his body a lump of flesh and bones. The Mayavad philosophers conceive of Krishna's body as material, and this is an abominable, grossly materialistic conception. Just as Krishna is completely spiritual, the gopis are also spiritual. And this is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita 5:37. Ananda chinmaya rasa prati pravi pabis tabiya eva nicharupa taya kalabi goloka eva nivasati akilat marbuto govinda madi purusham tamaham bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval lord. He resides in his own realm, Goloka, with Radha, who resembles his own spiritual figure and who embodies ecstatic potency, Ladini. Their companions are her confidants, who embody extensions of her bodily form and who are imbued and permeated with ever-blissful spiritual rasa. What I wanted to do was to break up the purport a little bit into pieces so it's easier for us to digest. So I'll do the mantras now and I'll continue with this purport in just a moment. Om Agyanam Tiruvandasya Jalanjala Shalakaya Jaksho Om Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tatsa Kanchana Gorange Vade Vrindavanishvare Vishubhanu Stute Devi Panam Nami Ari Priye Vanta Kalpa Trubascha Kripo Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanembyo Vaishnavibyo Namo Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutare Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Nichinamine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gurudevani Vacharine Nivasesha Shunyavadi Prashachare Satharine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Yes, so as I mentioned, we are only about a quarter of the way for this very substantial purport here. And in many respects, this verse, and certainly the purport, is very fundamental to Krishna consciousness, for it's about the beauty of Lord Krishna being more powerful, a million times more powerful, or beautiful actually, than Cupid. Cupid, in some respects, representing anything which any romance or sexual desire and so forth that we associate or is associated with the material world. We understand, of course, that this can be checked by something far more attractive that we find on the spiritual platform, and that, of course, is Lord Krishna and our natural attraction to him. The Brahma Samhita is actually very, very one of the first books in ISKCON that's published by ISKCON that I read, actually. And, of course, the purports, of course, is by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And I remember reading his purports, and, of course, what he's writing in very high, kind of almost like a Victorian high English, but it's difficult to understand. But when you digest it, you realise exactly what a high platform it really is. And any compromise in that grammar, in that high sense of use of the English language, would not give full justice to the actual meaning behind it. For example, in Brahma Samhita 5:30, a little bit before we read. In English is, I worship Govinda, the primeval lord, who is adept in playing on his flute, with blooming eyes like lotus petals, with head decked with peacock's feather, with a figure of beauty tinged with the hue of blue clouds, and his unique loveliness charming millions of cupids. Millions, not just a few cupids, millions of them. Millions of times more attractive than anything the material world can offer. Bhaktisiddhanta's purport, this is the English I was telling you about. Just as a lotus petal produces a pleasant sight, so the two beautiful eyes of Krishna, who causes the manifestation of our spiritual vision, display the unlimited splendor and beauty of his moon-like face. The loveliness that adorns his head with peacock feather figures, the corresponding feature of the spiritual beauty of Krishna. Just as a mass of blue clouds offers a specifically soothing, pleasant view, the complexion of Krishna is tinged with a spiritual dark blue colour. The beauty and loveliness of Krishna is far more enchanting than that of Cupid multiplied a millionfold. So this is a clue in a sense. This is Krishna here. Bhaktisiddhanta and Prabhupada, and Krishna ultimately, of course, is giving us a clue to how we can overcome Cupid and the temptations of Cupid and mundane desires and so forth that bond us to this world. And that's to meditate on the beautiful form of Krishna, meditate on the superior. There's no way we can give something up. If we have nothing and we have something in our hand which is illicit or which is something which is material, if it's all we have, if we're in a desert and what we have is, I don't know, something which is some junk food or whatever, we are going to have that because we don't have a choice. So the only way to become less interested in this is if we have something that is higher in the other hand, something which is superior or more attractive. And then we think, oh, this is better. We engage with this. And this becomes irrelevant. We're not interested anymore. However, if we are not tuned into Krishna consciousness, then we are bound to be enamored and guided and entrapped, if you like, by the material world and everything that Cupid can offer, including sexual desires and so forth. Interestingly enough, the word Cupid is actually a Latin word. It's not a Sanskrit word, it's Latin. Is it not? It's Italian, so I'm referring to it. I think it's a Roman. The Romans are responsible, I think. But, of course, originally it was Eros, which is Greek, and this can be traced back to Kamadev, which, of course, is Madame Mandohan, which means... same as Cupid. So Prabhupada actually translated it as Cupid here. So there's a little bit of cross-cultural, because Eros or Cupid or Kamadev is the same personality, young person who carries a bow and arrow that is responsible for mundane love, if you like, or so-called love, lust, actually. But let's continue with the purport, otherwise we'll never get through it, and that's very important that we do. So going back to Prabhupada's purport, we've just read from the Brahma Samhita. Then, the gopis are also of the same spiritual quality, Nija Rupataya, because they are expansions of Krishna's pleasure potency. Neither Krishna nor the gopis have anything to do with lumps of matter or the material conception. In the material world, the living entity is encaged within a material body, and due to ignorance, he thinks that he is the body. Therefore, here the enjoyment of lusty desires between male and female is all material. One cannot compare the lusty desires of a materialistic man to the transcendental lusty desires of Krishna. Unless one is advanced in spiritual science, he cannot understand the lusty desires between Krishna and the gopis. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the lusty desire of the gopis is compared to gold. The lusty desires of a materialistic man, on the other hand, are compared to iron. At no stage can gold and iron be equal. The living entities, moving and non-moving, are part and parcel of Krishna. Therefore, they originally have the same kind of lusty desire as his. But when this lusty desire is expressed through matter, it is abominable. When a living entity is spiritually advanced and liberated from material bondage, he can understand Krishna in truth. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 4.9, Janma kama chane divyam evam yo beti tatvataha chvyaktva denam puna janma naiti ma metisurjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. I mean, Prabhupada in this particular paragraph here is really emphasizing something. He's making the emphasis here that the ras between Krishna and the gopis, whether it's dancing in the dead of the night of the gopis, where the gopis are constantly thinking of Krishna, they don't even want to blink their eyes because they don't want to take their eyes away from Krishna. Their deep, deep attachment to Krishna, and Krishna's deep attachment to the gopis and his sports with the gopis and so on and so forth, all these different things, the romance, if you like, between Krishna and gopis, is actually transcendental and is not to be mistaken as anything to do with Cupid. I've actually read books. I shouldn't have read them, but I read it anyway. And it was by this author who was basically trying to say, oh, Krishna is the Cupid in Hinduism, or Krishna is the lover god. Because what that scholar, or so-called scholar, did, without receiving information in the Puranpara, we're saying, oh, Krishna's got so many gopi friends, he's very attractive, and you know, I'm sure I can see a bow and arrow he has somewhere. Oh yes, there's one, there's Vishnu. Oh, he's just got a bow and arrow. Oh, it's the same as Cupid. And because people, oh, he's immoral. That's another one we hear. Oh, Krishna is immoral. Krishna's so naughty. He does what he likes and we have to suffer. You know, but actually this is due to a misunderstanding, because we are his part and parcels, and he, and just like his activities, his leela or gold and everything in this material world is like iron. In other words, you could have something shaped out of gold. I don't know, let's say, I'm not going to use the microphone. People use that analogy too much. A spectacles case. Now, if I had a spectacles case like this, it was made of solid gold. Imagine that. I don't think I'll be up and putting my... It would be worth, I don't know, a million, depending on the quality, 24 karat gold. It'd be worth a lot, wouldn't it? It's almost like a gold brick. Gold. Now, this same shape, it may look similar, but let's say it's made of rusty iron or some scrap piece of metal I've got from a scrapyard somewhere. I'd have to. It's worth nothing. Worth nothing at all. It doesn't even, can't even fit under a car or something. It's just nothing. So one is worth zero. The other one is worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. And yet, to the untrained eye, if I was to tell you, well, I've got a glasses case, you might be thinking, oh, it's the same thing. To the untrained eye, it's of the same value. But actually, the substance, the spiritual substance, is vastly different. The forms that we have in this world, the relationships we have in this world, are a reflection of reality, are a reflection of the original reality, the spiritual reality, rather. And in another sense, in a spiritual sense, our Shishirada Gokulananda Ki Jai, Shitaram Lassan Hanuman Ki Jai, Shishnikuri Tai Ki Jai. In another sense, we can spiritualize our relationships between male and female by putting a third person in our relationship, in our marriage, for example, or whatever it may be. And that's Krishna. So when you Krishnaize your married life or your relationships, then that romance or whatever becomes Krishnaized. And that can be used as a platform, a springboard to further spiritual advancement. That's the difference between Grihastha and Grihamedi. You know, you create your house into an ashram with Krishna at the center, as opposed to using the householder life for unlimited sense gratification. That's the science of Krishna consciousness, especially in the form of varna and ashram. Prabhupada purport continues. When one can understand the body of Krishna as well as the Lord's lusty desires, one is immediately liberated. A conditioned soul engaged within the material world cannot understand Krishna. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7.3, out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. That's actually one of the most famous verses of the Bhagavad Gita. That's the first thing you learn when you do Bhakti Shastri or you're on the Bhakti program, is that one. In other words, a lot of people talk about Krishna, they pretend to know Krishna, but to actually know Krishna in truth, is you need to be a lot more focused. Just like I mentioned that scholar earlier, he thought he knew Krishna, but actually he was a million miles away from Krishna, just like iron is to gold, a million, a big, big difference between the two. The word siddhaye indicates liberation. Only after being liberated from material conditioning can one understand Krishna. When one can understand Krishna as he is, Tattvata, one actually lives in the spiritual world, though apparently living within this material body. This technical science can be understood when one is actually spiritually advanced. Of course, that means, I mean, Srila Prabhupada was probably the best example. He was, you know, he was physically manifest for people to see, to speak to when he was on this earth. But he took the spiritual world with him. We cannot say his body was material. That's why spiritually advanced people, they get put into samadhi, because their body is not cremated. It is regarded as sacred. And of course, we can see that samadhi in Vrindavan today, the temple of the samadhi, rather. In his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami says, Ihaya shahari dasye kamana manasakira nikila sappi avastasu jivan muktasa uchite. When a person in this material world desires only to serve Krishna with love and devotion, he is liberated, even though functioning within this material world. As the Bhagavad Gita 14:26 confirms, one who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. Simply by engaging in the loving service of the Lord, one can attain liberation. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 18:54, Brahma Bhuta Prashatnatma No Shotichina Kangshati. A person who is highly advanced in spiritual knowledge and who has attained the Brahma Bhuta stage neither laments nor hankers for anything material. That is the stage of spiritual realization. Of course, I must add at this point, so a spiritually advanced person does not hanker for anything material. It does not mean that he cannot use material things in this physical world in Krishna's service. Prabhupada, for example, best example, would use cars. He would fly in an aeroplane. And he would even use the telephone or fax machines in those days. No doubt emails would have been used had they been around at the time. But the most advanced at the time was fax. But I was, you use it to communicate. Use it in Krishna's service. Or we use laptops, computers, or digital screens now in Krishna's service. So you spiritualize matter. You turn iron into gold, you see. And when it's engaged in Krishna's service, it becomes helpful and conducive to spiritual life rather than detrimental. Otherwise, if not, even if we're doing our devotional service, become overly attached to things, then we're overly attached to something, we have a non-devotional attitude towards things, and slowly that becomes material, if you like. So a spiritually advanced person knows how to engage the practical world around him in Krishna's service, but ultimately he is detached. I think it was Moksha Lakshmi Prabhu actually who said, don't worry about the detail, but someone said that a Prabhupada disciple gave Prabhupada a watch. What's a watch? Prabhupada is a nice watch. It was quite an expensive watch. I think it was a fairly good one. Prabhupada put it on. He wore it for about half an hour and then gave it out to his next guest. He wore it to kind of make it into a kind of, a sacred watch, I guess, a Maha watch. But ultimately, he wasn't going to. It was Prabhupada's remnants, a remnants watch. Oh, Prabhupada's watch. But ultimately, he was detached. He was only wearing it really for Krishna's service. He wasn't going to be proud of his watch. He was proud of nothing. It was so many things he took and then would give away like that. Let's continue. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur considers the Brahma-Bhuta stage in two divisions, Sarup-gata and Vastu-gata. One who has understood Krishna in truth, but is still maintaining some material connection, is known to be situated in his Sarup, his original consciousness. When that original consciousness is completely spiritual, it is called Krishna consciousness. One who lives in such consciousness is actually living in Vrindavan. He may live anywhere. Material location doesn't matter. I think this is really important. And Prabhupada here really is expanding here on this verse. And he's really making making this purport. It's almost like the A to Z of Krishna consciousness in this one purport. In fact, every purport's like that if you have the eyes to see. But this purport is very substantial. So here now, Prabhupada is saying, that Vrindavan is a state of consciousness. You can go to Vrindavan, you can go to Lloyd Bazaar and buy yourself some dhotis, a langi and maybe a new bead bag or something like that. That's okay, that's spiritual. But with that, you really, to understand, to properly enter into Vrindavan, you really have to get into the mood of Vrindavan. There was a Times reporter who was different from the scholar that I mentioned earlier, another rascal. A Times reporter did this magazine article. It was about Vrindavan. But she obviously went there with mundane eyes and, saw only iron, as it were. The poverty, the widows, the this, the open sewage, all these things that would be regarded as physically negative. And this is what she spoke about. And of course, this was nothing to do with the Krishna book. But those with the eyes to see, and those in Krishna consciousness, actually are able to tap into Krishna's leela. Of course, that requires an advanced level of realization to be realistic. But as devotees, we have to go to the holy places, even including Bhaktivedanta, any holy place really, which is an embassy of Vrindavan. Especially, of course, holy places in India, where Krishna walked on the earth. We have to go in the right mood. So we're looking for gold when we go to the holy places. We're not, or even when we're associating with devotees or each other, we're looking for the gold in them. We're not looking for the iron. We're not looking to criticize each other or to try to find some fault, because then we are in material consciousness. We are looking to glorify the devotees. We're looking to preach Krishna consciousness and to receive gold, hold gold, and to give gold. When by the grace of Krishna one thus advances, he becomes completely uncontaminated by the material body and mind, and that time factually lives in Vrindavan. That stage is called Vastugata. One should execute his spiritual activities in the Sarupgata stage of consciousness. He should also chant such spiritual mantras such as Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya and the Chinmayi Gayatri Klim Krishnaya Govindaya Gopijana Balabha Svaha and Klim Kamadevaya Vidmahe Pushpa Banaya Dimahi Nano Nagaha Pachodayat. These are the Karma Gayatri or Karma Bija mantras. One should be initiated by a bona fide spiritual master and worship Krishna with these transcendental mantras. I think that warrants a mention as well there. So the Gayatri mantras, I mean, there's different Gayatri mantras, as Keshav Maharaj was discussing yesterday. In ISKCON, of course, when one receives the Gayatri mantra, it is called second initiation, and therefore from that point is a lot more serious, a lot more responsibility when one is Brahmin initiated. But one also has the opportunity to perform, to cook for the deities and perform deity worship, whereas at home or, of course, at the temple. And so therefore, it is accompanied by the Gayatri mantra, which is brings one closer to Krishna. I remember this one devotee during the lockdown who was in 2020, was doing deity worship. He was called in an emergency because of the COVID situation. And this devotee in question was an experienced pujari. And at the time, there was a lack of trained pujaris resident of the temple. So he was brought in to do some emergency deity worship at the time, with his mouth covered, of course. And at one point, he was there by himself, and there was no one else around. He looked out the window, and just out here, it was just nothing. There's no congregational members, because this was the first week of the lockdown, where everything was just like that. And it was just him and Krishna. And he was telling me that sense of intimacy, it's just him and Krishna, and it's completely voluntary. There's no one else watching him, no other backup pujari. He didn't even have to do anything. He could have got away with cutting corners. Of course, he didn't do that. But it was this deity worship and addressing the deities which brought him closer to Krishna, actually, than he ever felt before. So second initiation, of course, in the Gaudiya Math and other traditions, sometimes what we call second initiation is their first initiation. For us, first initiation is introduced, giving you the holy name, turning you into a human being from the pools of materialistic, modern, corporate-based, materialistic civilization into human life, into devotional life, and that is the first initiation in a sense. But the role of the spiritual master here, of course, is emphasized there by Srila Prabhupada. I'll go on. We still haven't even reached the end of the purport yet. All right, I'll continue. As explained by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in the previous verse and the current verse, Vrindavane aprakrita navina madan kama gayatri kama bije janra upashan purushayo sikhiba stavara jangam sava chita kasaka sakshat man matamadan. A person who is properly purified and initiated by the spiritual master worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, by chanting his mantra, the Karma Gayatri with the Karma Bija. As Bhagavad Gita 1865 confirms, one should engage in transcendental worship in order to be fit for being attracted to Krishna, the all-attractive. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. Since every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna, Krishna is naturally attractive. Due to material covering, one's attraction for Krishna is checked. One is not usually attracted by Krishna in the material world, but as soon as one is liberated from material conditioning, he is naturally attracted. Therefore, it is said in the verse, Sarva Chitta Kashaka, everyone is naturally attracted by Krishna. This attraction is within everyone's heart, and when the heart is cleansed, that attraction is manifested. Cheto dapana marjanam bhava maha davagni nivapanam. That's the end of the purport. Prabhupada was quite serious there. Of course, back to the remind ourselves of the original verse of 8.139. The very name Krishna means he attracts even Cupid. He is therefore attractive to everyone, male and female, moving and inert living entities. Indeed, Krishna is known as the all-attractive one. So as mentioned before, our attraction to Krishna, in one sense, is a measurement. Attraction to Krishna's form, pastimes, reading about Krishna, thinking about Krishna, talking Krishna katha, doing seva, doing devotional service to Krishna, is in one sense a measurement, a measuring rod of our spiritual advancement, because Krishna is the predominating feature of the spiritual world. But moreover, Krishna is the origin of everything. He is the original person, and we're his part and parcels. Therefore, we cannot be happy, without him. Just like we are a leaf of a tree, once that leaf is separated from the branches of the tree, just like in the autumn, it falls to the ground, it becomes rotten, and then it gets swept away by the park keeper or something. But if it remains attached to the tree, it remains healthy and green. And Krishna is the trunk, if you like, or the roots even, of that tree. The root of everything, both spiritual and material. I am the root of all spiritual and material things. Everything, he says, emanates from him. So therefore, understanding this, we are trying to be Krishna, shadow Krishnas, if you like, trying to enjoy without Krishna, trying to enjoy the opposite gender without Krishna. If we're trying to enjoy our senses, enjoy our bodies without Krishna, does not bring us happiness. Actually, Krishna himself says he is sex life, which is not contrary to religious principles. Even the Bible says, go forth and multiply. In other words, sexual activity, the relationship between male and female is natural and healthy, but should be engaged for propagating Krishna-conscious children in grihastha or married life, with Krishna, of course, at the centre. And therefore, that is the spiritual platform, and that is the route, the safe route, actually, for the vast majority of the population. Of course, on the subject of varna and ashram, brahmachari, time for study, focus, grihastha, where most people have to get married. Vanaprast is actually something less spoken about, or understood, I think, in a Western context or modern context, because the Bhagavatam describes it as you have to put tree bark on and have kind of hair and dreadlocks and what you call it, matted hair, and wear tree bark. So people, I don't fancy that, But of course, within ISKCON, we can understand Vanaprast means that the couple now, their children, if they have children, the children are grown up, have become largely independent, and that couple are no longer kind of focused around, reproduction of children or even bringing up children, because they're already of age themselves by the couple of, say, mid-50s in most cases. So that's a great opportunity for that couple to engage, immerse themselves in going to holy places or performing seva in holy places. It's a wonderful opportunity vanaprastas have. I'm mentioning this because this is there's more and more vanaprasta in our community actually than before in history. Back in the 70s, almost everyone was a brahmacharini or brahmachari, and then people got married. And so we can see that the movement is still quite young. And so therefore, vanaprasta is becoming more obvious, the spiritual role of vanaprasta, where one is retired, nearly retired or semi-retired, or at least, even if they're working up to 67 plus, still from the mid-50s or something, one doesn't have the children to worry about so much, but can think, oh, I've got a bit more money in my pocket, I'm going to go to the holy places, wait for the end of the lockdown and go to India or wherever it may be. Or at least perform some service, go and see the temples around Europe, go to New Mayapur in France or Belgium or whatever. So it's a wonderful opportunity to actually go and visit the embassies and to support the embassies of Vrindavan that Prabhupada has given the world. And of course, not least, Bhaktantamana, where one can, if one is second initiated, one can perhaps, vanaprastas are in a good position, I think, to perform more seva, including deity service and so forth. But we have a problem. It's called the material world. It's called my conditioning, at least. I can't speak for everybody, but I imagine I'm not alone. The immense power. There's one thing I was talking to somebody the other day. Do not underestimate the power of Maya. Do not underestimate the power of Cupid. We should not underestimate the power of the material world, because it's actually Krishna's energy. We cannot underestimate it because it's strong. The sexual desires are very strong and very natural, of course. But as human beings, we have to try to differentiate ourselves from animal life, actually. And understand that in the human body, these things are regulated. And the more we can control it, the less animal-like we are. Animals cannot control. They're not expected to control. Animals don't get married. Animals don't have restrictions. They just do what they want. And if you want animal life, you do what you want, and then you become an animal. You can do as much as you like. Become a pigeon if you want. Good luck. I nearly ran over a pigeon, actually, on the way here. I didn't. I was merciful when I kind of slowed down. And this pigeon was just on the access road here. And it wasn't afraid. I thought it must be a London pigeon. You know what I mean? Because they're used to traffic. And maybe it's come from Trafalgar Square and decided to come to Bhaktantamana for darshan or something. I don't know. But it came. In that sense, it was a fortunate pigeon. But it nearly got the association of my car wheels. It wasn't afraid. It was just there. Come on. But of course, who wants to take birth as a pigeon? Pigeons can have as much sex life. I think they can have much more sex life than a human being ever can. So if we want, to pursue that line, then we have to take the karmic consequences. If we want to make the best use of our human form of life, we have to at least endeavor to control these natural and strong urges and to channel them in love of Krishna. And how do we do that? And obviously, the obvious, there's no easy solution. And as I mentioned, Varna and Ashram, it requires patience, it requires realism, realistic with ourselves, realistic with each other. It requires sadhana, chanting, reading Prabhupada's books, yoga, exercise, anything of that nature, I think. Meditating on Krishna's form and pastimes and Leela. And trying to understand that we're reading, say, Krishna book, for example, we have to understand that we're not reading about a mundane boy in the forest. We're reading about the Supreme Personality of Godhead here. This is not to be judged by our moral constraints, or we should not be envious of Krishna. We should be happy for Krishna. He's the supreme viewpoint. We enjoy when he enjoys, just like we get watered when the tree at the root of the tree is watered. Otherwise, you water an individual leaf, the water drops off the leaf like that. You water the root, then you are fed. Like that. But it's very, we don't truly believe it, though. I speak for myself. We don't truly have faith. Because we're afraid. We're afraid that we'll lose something. We'll lose something material. Oh, you know, I'll lose that. Oh, I've got to, you know, this. But actually, we have to understand that once we're fully immersed in Krishna consciousness, we won't miss the material world. We won't miss these bodily pleasures and so forth. We'll realize it's just like a tiny cup of water compared with a reservoir of water and bliss that is in the golden spiritual world. But it needs convincing. It takes time. When you think about it, near the beginning of this day of Lord Brahma, or the existence of the beginning of the universe itself, Brahma created, of course. And there was first of all those great sages and yogis, and also the four Kumaras, a good example. He said, "Go forth and multiply, fill this material universe." The four Kumaras said, "I'm not going to do that. Look at the place; it's dark, it's horrible. These planets are not like Vaikuntha; they're not self-effulgent. This place is a place of suffering. Why do I want to populate the universe? What do I go there for?" It'd be like asking someone to go to a really, really horrible place. You have to live in a sewer. Do you want to go there? No, thank you. Do you want to have children in the sewer? And no. But that's how it would have appeared to those in higher consciousness. The Kumara said, "Okay, we're not even going to grow up. We're not even going to get old enough to become to reach puberty. Kumaras, we're going to become about 5 years old. We're going to have baby bodies, basically, for the rest of our life. At least we don't have sex desire, you see. As soon as you get to a certain age, these things start to come in. But here's the thing. The four Kumaras weren't cheating, in a sense, because, I'll tell you what, they had the power, the mystic power, to be able to maintain themselves as being young, thus having no sex desire. At the same time, it also took some degree of humility. Because they were also saying, if we get old, this is going to overpower us. We have to understand, if the four Kumaras were afraid of it, we have to also be afraid of it. That urge represents, if you like, the scaffolding principle of this universe and the population within it, or indeed, why there's a population within it. From plants, flowers, from the pollen to the flower, the male and female, animals, insects, they're all doing it. Humans, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So it's not unique, it's not original, but it is powerful. And therefore the only way we can be free from it is some of the ways I've described. But even then, it is a gradual, realistic process, and we have to protect ourselves, actually. We have to try to... In Vedic culture, for example, in particular, there was natural, sometimes in holy places, separation between male and female. This is not due to sexism. You find that in Judaism, Islam, and even in Christianity, where women and men would sit separately in the temple. This is not sexism. This is actually protectionism. It is actually designed to help the worshipper focus on the Lord, as opposed to members of the opposite sex, because it's very easy to be distracted, because it's the birds and the bees. That's the way that Lord Brahma made it. Otherwise, if he didn't make Cupid powerful, let's say, if Cupid wasn't powerful, then there would be no one here. There would be no material universe. And if there's no material universe, people can't fall down. But we need that independence. Krishna has to give us that independence, and we've misused that independence, actually. That's why we're here. So that facility, why are we suffering? Why has God created this material world? And the answer is our own conditioning has created this material world. Krishna doesn't want us to be here, but we are here by our own volition, by our own choice. Let's see if there's anything else before I round things off. I think I've probably covered a lot, but just to say, Yes, we have to protect ourselves, avoid situations where we can be brought into natural temptation. We have to imbue ourselves with knowledge, higher knowledge. Obviously, there's reading Prabhupada's books, which is the obvious thing. But you mean you also using our common sense, understanding, I have this body, whether it's male or female, therefore this body has needs, it has desires on the material platform, and therefore I'm having this desire or that desire because of my body. However, I am not the body, therefore that, although just knowing that in principle is not enough, we have to actually really know we're not the body. However, even knowing it in theory is a start, where it can help us control our senses. Oh, I understand this body is wanting me to do X, Y, Z because I'm conditioned. In an unconditioned state, I would not be bothered by that. I would be doing something else. And with that meditation, to separate, sense that sense of mental separation between ourselves and the body, is I believe, is a very good a good platform for spiritual advancement. Of course, and what's the best one for this day and age? The best, better than, just incidentally, Prabhupada writes in the chapter 13 of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, on the subject of the Bija Gayatri Mantra, he says that actually chanting Hare Krishna is actually in itself is enough. Just chanting Hare Krishna is more in the Kali Yuga is actually sufficient. And this, of course, to chant on the holy names, to meditate on Krishna's form, to understand that the syllables, the sound of the holy names, is none different from Krishna and his form. And along with all the other methods I suggested here about overcoming Cupid, the best way, of course, in the age of Kali is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, it's already quarter to nine, and that's the traditional time that we stop. But I will, maybe we can have 5 minutes of, I won't say questions, because I probably won't be able to answer them. But if there's any comments, or perhaps there is a question, I'll do my best to respond. If there's not, it's been quite a long purport. So, Chirunapam, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhupada, for a very elaborate class on very elaborate, complex topic. Here is one thing. When we speak that Krishna's lust or whatever, spiritual lust is like a gold, and material lust is like a iron. So I just feel that this translation of kama as a lust in English language is terribly insufficient in that sense when we speak of lust. Translated there, then you cannot help but feel that Krishna also has this urge to achieve this peak of pleasure. And then, because we are living in material world, the same urge is in us. And because we are bound, we cannot satisfy this but on physical way. So what's the difference in Krishna? Because he feels, he also feels this urge to enjoy pleasure, to achieve this top pleasure, but then he's with gopis.
It's interesting, actually. I hope I've understood your main point here. If I haven't, forgive me. Yeah, Prabhupada in his purport actually talks about Krishna's lusty desires. As Krishna's lusty desires are not the same as our lusty desires, but here's the clue: Krishna has lusty desires. He's the enjoyer, but that's okay. He makes the rules. You see, there's nothing unnatural, actually, about the attraction between male and female, just like because it's manifest in its original form between Radha and Krishna and Krishna and the gopis. And that's how he enjoys. That enjoyment comes from him, and he's allowed to do that because he's the supreme enjoyer. And we are his part and parcels. But the word lust, is like you said, is not the best word when describing Krishna. In this, because the English language only has one word for love, for example. You know, in Sanskrit you've got prema, you've got sneha, you've got different words, bhav. Whereas in the English language, lust or love, or whatever, there's only one word, and it's not sufficient, actually. And therefore we think, oh, Krishna is lusty, how can that be? But actually it's a transcendental lust. It's the original form of lust, the original love, actually. Love, everything, the scaffolding of the spiritual world is love, actually, based on love of Krishna. The scaffolding of the material world is lust. Prabhupada mentions lust in the purport here, but actually we have to, the best way for us to meditate on that is understand that that's not material, but that's actually all about love. I hope that helps in some way. It's quite a deep subject, actually, and it's very easy to misunderstand. I don't think that our method of preaching should be to bring a newcomer in and start talking to them about the rasa dance or something like that. It's actually the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and the original idea is that the first canto is Krishna's feet, and you work your way up the cantos of the Bhagavatam till you get to Krishna's face towards the end of the Bhagavatam. So there's a process of, in the middle is the 5th canto, which is all about cosmology. It's like a rite of passage. If you're serious, you get past the 5th canto and ready for the rasa at the end. Anything else? Okay, Vishnubhapu. One last comment and then we'll take a break.
I just want to make a comment on this. Krishna feeling lusty desire, not like we do, but...
Yeah, of course.
The lusty desire of Krishna, of God, Srila Prabhupada in Krishna book, in Nectar of Devotion, I can't remember. It's somewhat... It's actually a divine feeling, conjugal feeling with his own happiness, because everything Srimati Radharani and all of us, all the living entities, all the creation, it's from the internal potency of Krishna, of God. So therefore, for a man, for example, to feel lust towards his own internal happiness, it's something like a sacrilege. You know, he can't. It's like a member of the family feeling lusty towards his daughter or son. It's very unnatural. It's not natural inclination. So the lusty, because we are all from the internal potency of Krishna, we are there to give him pleasure. In other words, Srimati Radharani is the happiness of Krishna. So when Krishna, when he sees himself in the mirror, it's on reflection.
Oh, yeah, in the pond, yeah.
Yeah. So we think, he's attracted to his own beauty, but actually he's attracted to the internal potency. He sees his own happiness. Srimati Radharani and all the living entities, and he's attracted, he's enchanted. So the internal potency of the Lord, the happiness of Krishna, it's very intimate feeling that it's his own affair that we cannot understand.
Yeah, it's actually beyond what we can truly understand unless we are unconditioned. Actually.
It's like, you talked about being isolated, you are alone, let's say near the park, and you are actually having an affair with your own happiness. Is that lusty desire? You're enjoying your own happiness, your internal feeling.
It's deep. It's deep, and it's not mundane.
And nobody can
sexual,
take it away from you. And that's actually the affair of God. It shouldn't be misunderstood that.
Absolutely. I think that the key here is that it should not be misunderstood. I think this is something that is prominent in Prabhupada's purport. It's easy for the conditioned mind to judge Krishna, to judge this situation by our own conditioning and the rules and the morals even, or even the language or the grammar, if you like, of different languages to try to explain it. But actually, this is something which is beyond the mundane, and we can try to understand it. We can't truly understand it, at least I cannot. But we can understand that it is not to be understood in a material way, and that Krishna is the original person from which everything emanates, both male and female, and he is the supreme enjoyer and the all-attractive one and the source of all pleasure. And we have to qualify ourselves to get out of this suffering material world. It is something we have to immerse ourselves in, and by overcoming lust as much as we can. Okay, I think we'll stop there. Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai.